Yeah. Okay. Got everything running here?
Got the recorder?
Got the recorder on, got recorders on.
Everything's good, the light is good. I gotta say today, my heart is soft today. So I'm not sure, I've just been watching a lot of stuff after Mike and Joyce's message last week, and I'm watching stuff about the past and how, the struggles of people living in the past. Watching movies and TV shows that show the past, and I can't help but think, I think the Lord really kind of said to me this week, understand your blessings. Pay attention to your blessings. Because it wasn't that long ago, in the 1800s, that life was pretty tough. It was a tough life. There was a lot of turmoil, and people's lives were in rough shape. And I think about all the times before, Christ times and stuff like that. The Lord's really been hitting me. So my heart is soft today, and had a little lack of sleep because my dog decided that he wasn't going to sleep very well last night. That's why Carla's not here today. So we'll see how this goes. And my mind was I had so many thoughts coming up today. It was crazy. Like, the Lord was just filling me with thoughts, messages for the future, just random thoughts, and just a lot of things going on. So I try to stay on track. My heart is soft, so we'll see where it goes. Let's do a quick recap. Last time we talked about honoring God. Remember, you guys got involved. There was a lot of involvement. We gave some scriptures, and you told me what they meant to you. And we all learned a lot from that, I think we learned some stuff from that. And I told you it was a two-part thing, and this time it's going to be, we're going to talk about some situations where we see people who weren't honoring God, and then we're going to see someone who was honoring God and see what happens with all that. So, we're just going to talk a lot about the importance of honoring God. And we discussed many different ways that we demonstrate honoring God, right? We talked about that a lot, about what we do that shows honor to God, And I ended with some practical examples of honoring God. I'm just going to kind of read through them again. Having a reverent fear of the Lord honors God. Spending time with Him, reading the Bible, praying, meditating with Him brings honor to God. Giving to the poor honors to God. Sacrificing time and energy without expecting anything in return honors God. Not giving in to temptation, putting down the bottle when everything inside you says pick it up. Not looking at certain things on the phone when everything inside you says no one will know that you're looking at that. Not retaliating and punching someone when everything inside you says that you want to punch them, especially after they've said some nasty things about you. All those things bring honor to God because you're restraining your flesh, right? We're restraining our flesh at that point. Turning away from sin honors God, giving Him glory and credit for what He has done and doing honors God. Living differently than the world honors God. Spouses staying faithful to their partners while their spouses are gone for long periods of time honors God, right? And so all these things, these are all like little practical things that we can use and think about, right? And there's a lot more that a lot of times we think of honoring God that we have to do some special thing. And it's really more about where your heart is that honors God, isn't it? And we talked a lot about that, strong for me and Steve, that where our heart is probably probably the most important thing. When we're doing things. So today we're going to start with an example in the Old Testament of when God calls out a certain group of people for not honoring Him. In this case, it's the priests of the time period that dishonors God. Priests in that time period were the people given the most knowledge and wisdom by the Lord. Right? Who gives us knowledge and wisdom? The Lord does. Right? We're not just inherently smart or wise. It comes from the Lord, right? Now, what we do with that comes from us. That's where our role comes in, right? So we can be wise in knowledge, but do some crazy things still, right? And just as any leader appointed by God to lead God's people, it's stated that they are held to a higher standard because they have the knowledge that has been given to them, right? So there's really no excuse at that point for disobeying God because knowledge has been given to those people. And so, but that does not mean that everybody isn't held to that same standard as we learn more to the Lord, right? So there is an accountability that happens, right? When we're part of learning about the Lord. It's great to learn about the Lord, but what do we do with what we learn? What do we do with what we learn? Having all the right words, saying all the right words, but if our actions aren't matching that, it doesn't honor the Lord. We fail. And that's exactly why we needed a Savior. But we are still expected to pursue meeting God's standards. Right? So we need a Savior, but that doesn't mean we stop pursuing. Right? We recognize that there's grace, but we don't take advantage of that grace. Right? We just don't do what we want and say, God's going to forgive us.
Right?
Right? There should be some thought process to this. There should be some pushback against that. We should still try and strive to meet those standards. We all fail. And we recognize that. But that is not a free path to doing better. So let's see what occurred, and it is written in Malachi. So, Eric, we're going to go to Malachi. We're going to go to Malachi 1. Malachi 1:6, we're going to start here. And it says, the son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the Father, where is my honor? Where is my honor? And I personally would not want to be asked that particular question by the Lord. I don't want to be asked that now, and I don't want to be asked that when I meet him in heaven. Where he looks at me and he says, where is my honor? Where is my honor? And then if I am a master, where is my reverence? And another word for reverence is respect. Where is my respect? Where is my reverence? Those are questions I don't want to have to answer. Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name, despising his name could also be taken as showing God the honor he deserves, right? If you're not showing God the honor he deserves, you're despising his name, which the Lord takes as despising his name, right? Show me honor. Don't despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? So here comes the question from the priest, right? In what way do you say that? They didn't even recognize that they were not honoring him by their actions. So he has to go and explain it to them at this point. Right? So they think they're doing everything right. They don't even recognize it. And here they are, they're showing dishonor to the Lord, and we're going to see how. Keep in mind that they knew and was given knowledge of the Lord expected in animal offerings, right? So I'm not going to go there, but if later on if you want to look, Leviticus 22, 17 and 33 explains what the Lord expected from the animals they were sacrificing as burnt offerings. There was an expectation that the Lord placed on them. You weren't meant to just sacrifice any animal. And they knew this, but we're not doing it. How many times do we know something the Lord expects of us, but do not do it? But do not do it. This is kind of a convicting message. Here, isn't it? Verse 7. You offered defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if we read how NLT says it, if that's confusing to you at all, I like the way it says it here. You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defiled them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. Deserves no respect. Going through the motions, but not really respecting what you're doing. Can we follow that? Can we follow that? We're good at that sometimes, aren't we? Or at least I am. I can put on a great show and then not really have the heart to do what I'm supposed to be doing. And we'll see, we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. Verse 8. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, the blind meaning the animals, right? As a sacrifice, and that's not a pure animal, it's not your best animal if it's blind, right? Is it not evil? So let's look at some examples of today that would kind of go along that same thing, because we don't do animal sacrifices anymore. So how are we doing things that would be very similar to that? Maybe we donate a portion of what the Lord wants us to donate. Whether it's time, money, or love. If we hold back a little bit. If the Lord says, I remember reading a book one time, and the Lord told this person who didn't have very much money, go give $100 to this other person. Actually, leave a $100 tip is what it was. A $100 tip to this person, and all they did was buy a soda. And they said, what? I can't leave a $100 tip for a soda. And they walked out. And then, well, partly because they didn't have the money on them. But the Lord convicted them so much that they went to the ATM and took out $100. And then brought it in and gave 50. Gave a portion of what they were meant to do. So they walk out and the Lord doesn't lay off them. So then they have to go back in, and this time when they went back in, the waitress was busy with some other people, and the Lord says, go now and give the money to her and explain that you messed up and that I wanted you to give the money. So he made it even more difficult at that moment, right? So now, she's taking orders to people, and she has to go to him and explain that for some reason the Lord's telling me you need this money. Now, come to find out, she needed that money to be able to get her child somewhere for a particular, I think it was Thanksgiving or something, for a family gathering and stuff. And if she didn't have that $100, it wasn't going to happen. But anyway, but giving half is not what he wants. So if he says give $100, then you should feel comfortable and trusting, because we've heard trust many times today so far, trusting that $100 is what we're meant to give. Later on, you find out that it also worked out in her favor later on, too, because it goes full circle. It's just a crazy story and testimony. But that's how it works. That's how it works. So those are kind of ways that we do it today. So it's not an animal offering. It's other ways. So you can take things from the Bible that seem not to apply to us today. And really, if you think about it, pray about it, ask for revelation from the Lord. He will reveal your things that we're faltering at that are similar to what they were faltering at, right? All right, let's continue on. And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? So somebody in authority in our ways, would they be pleased with a half of an offering? Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Would he say, hey, this is the guy that I want in my corner because he's given half of what he should be given? Not really. Not really. Says the Lord of the hosts. So God knows our hearts always. And when we skip out, it dishonors him. And we are, or at least I am, good sometimes at fooling ourselves, justifying our half-hearted actions. Our half-hearted actions. We're good at that. I'm good at that. I'm trying to change that. Day by day, it's a battle. It doesn't come easy. Trusting the Lord is a challenge. It's a challenge. We all love to raise our hands and say, I trust you, Lord. But then when it comes to trusting Him, in that moment, for some reason, things change. In our mind, in our heart. And we got to get over that. Sometimes we even feel good that we at least did part of the task God asked us. God asked you to give $100 and you give 50, you're like, hey, I gave 50 and I didn't really think I had that. Enough to do. And we're like, hey, I'm pretty good. I'm flying high. I'm good with the Lord because I gave a little bit. But that's not what he asked us at that moment. But to God, it's a display of dishonor when we do that. It's a display of dishonor. So the questions become, what is the Lord asking of us? How do we continue to honor Him? What ways can I improve on this? What is the Lord telling me today as I sit here, right now? Now, let's flip the tables a little bit. Let's look at someone who knew how to honor God with action. Anybody have an idea of a person in the Bible that I might be going to that would display a positive honor to God and showing through action. Anybody have any ideas?
David.
Daniel.
Yeah.
Boom, you want it. David today. Who else?
David.
Yeah. Who else? Anybody?
Mary.
Yeah. Who else?
Joseph.
Yeah, Joseph, right? Yeah. Old Joseph. Yeah, the one way in the long time ago.
Yeah.
Anybody else you think of? Paul. Yeah, all kinds of people, right? But we're going to talk about Daniel today. So we're going to go to Daniel. And we want to be like Daniel, or at least strive to be like Daniel, right? Daniel had become very influential with the king at this point, where I'm going to go to, okay? And was moving up in ranks of the government. But there was a group of people who did not want this to happen. So they worked hard to come up with a plan to destroy him. That's the setup, okay? Now we're going to go to Daniel 6:7. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except for you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. So they have this set up, right? And they know Daniel. And they know how much he prays to the Lord. So they're setting him up for failure here, okay? So they're saying, anyone, you're the most important person, king. So anybody who prays to gods outside of lifting you up needs to get thrown into the lion's den. Because why? Because as people, it's all about us all the time, isn't it?
Yeah.
And it's easy to sucker a person if you make it all about them. You can get anybody to do anything almost if you make your whole world about that. Right? Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so it cannot be changed according to the law of Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So in that time period, you've got to understand, once they put something down, it doesn't alter, right? And it's not like today's politics where things waver all over the place. Like, once it's there, it is there. And they stick to it. They don't change their minds. They don't waver in their thoughts and make exceptions, right? It's there. So we got to know that time period, right? Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Why? Because it lifts him up. He's not even thinking about these friends were dealing with this boy. He's not even thinking about him. Right? He's not thinking about him. He's thinking about himself. I want to be lifted up. I want to be praised. Now, when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went home. And at this point, Daniel has to make a decision, right? And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since in the early days. Daniel did not waver. Daniel trusted God. Daniel continued to honor God with prayer and thanks. And Daniel knew the decree. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying. Did he hide?
No.
He was in the same place he always was. Praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. And they said to him, right? Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any God or man within 30 days, except you, O God, shall be cast into the dens of lions? So they have him. They have him. It was a setup, and they have him. And the king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of Medes and Persians, which does not alter. They don't alter, right? So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, that guy right there, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show regard for you. It's all about the king, remember? So we're going to say it's about the king. He doesn't show respect for you. Okay. And for the decree that you have signed that makes his petition three times a day. Not only is he praying, he's praying three times a day. One is slapped in the face to the king. Something good according to God gets twisted around by the world and made to look wrong. Does that sound like a familiar tactic? My goodness, doesn't it? So that hasn't changed, right? Satan hasn't changed his tactic. It's still going on, and who just said that? It works. It works. It works. People can twist things around. They can even turn the Word of God around and twist it. And make things that are good according to God look wrong in this world. So the warning there is, do not be fooled, right? Do not be fooled. Don't let the world twist us from God. It's an easy tactic, and it's effective. And it's still happening today. And we need to have trust, like Daniel did in the situation, trusting God, not the world, right? And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. He recognizes. At that moment, he recognizes. I just put myself in a terrible, terrible position because I like Daniel. He's told me about my dreams. And I like him. And now, I'm displeased with myself. And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to the sun to deliver him. So he was in turmoil. He was laboring. Is there any way out of this? But there wasn't at that time period, right? Then these men approached the king again, right? So they're going to put more pressure on him. And said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed. So if you're having second thoughts because you like Daniel to change the decree, you cannot do that. They're reminding him. They're putting pressure on him. And the king stuck to according to man's laws. He didn't want to punish Daniel, but was stuck. So he had to move forward with it. Does this remind you of anything else that we read in the Bible? Another situation where somebody didn't want to do something, but was forced to do it. What was that?
Pilate.
Pilate really did not want to have Christ crucified. He kept saying, Barabbas is the guy you want. But the people did not. Right? And in that time period, even though Pilate and the king in this situation, Darius, didn't want to go forward with this, their law was the law and they stuck to it. Does God recognize that this is what's going to happen?
Yes.
Yes, he knows. He knows that the people are gonna push him this way, right? He knows. The Lord is not fooled right now. He knows what's going down. And he knows what's going down right now in our lives. He's not fooled.
That's right.
So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. The king trusted that the person that Daniel was praying to was going to deliver him. That's pretty powerful. So after laboring, I'm just thinking, like, you know, he was laboring. He was trying to contemplate. He was trying to figure, is there a way out? Is there not a way out? What should I do? And in the end event, he really believes that Daniel will be saved by the Lord. That's a big conclusion. The king recognized the power of God and felt God would protect him, right? Daniel, in some way. This came from prior events that the king witnessed between Daniel and God. Why did the king think he was going to deliver him? Because he saw Daniel and God interacting before. And he saw how everything worked out in Daniel's favor when he was in communion with God. That's what really, in my heart of hearts, that's the revelation I got from the Lord when I was reading this. How did he come to that conclusion? He came because he recognized that the Lord had favor on Daniel. Because Daniel was committed to the Lord. That's amazing, isn't it? That's what we're meant to do. That's our witness. We're meant to witness like that so that others can recognize that the Lord has favor with us. We can't hold it to ourselves. People have to witness it. And by witnessing it, that might change their mindset. They may become trusting in the Lord. Okay. Where was that? 17? Then a stone was brought and laid in the mouth of the den. A stone was placed in the mouth of the den. Can you see some foreshadowing here? Right? And the king sealed it with his own signet ring. Right? That means that there should be no confusion. Nobody let him out the back door. Right? He sealed it with his signet ring. That ensures that he's not going anywhere. This is not a made up thing, right? And the signet of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. 18. Now, the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. Is that important? If it's written, it's important. It tells you the importance of fasting, right? And no musicians were brought before him. So at that moment, the king is actually honoring God by fasting, right? And he's not allowing any distractions, and he's actually stopping something that brings pleasure to himself. He loves to listen to musicians. That time period, they loved having musicians before them, before they went to sleep. It calmed them down. So something that brought pleasure to him, he went without. He's petitioning the Lord through his actions, right? Also, his sleep went from him. Then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. So he wakes up and he's in a hurry. He's like, "Oh, I got him to see. Is he okay? Or is he not?" And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God," recognition of the living God, "has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him." I was found innocent before him, the Lord. Why was the mouth shut? He was found innocent before the Lord. Not before people. Before the Lord. Who's dictating our life? The Lord or people? Found innocent before him. "And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." He didn't mean to dishonor the king, did he? He was just being obedient to the Lord. Because we're obedient to the Lord, doesn't mean we're dishonoring people. Remember that. They may interpret that as dishonor, but that's not what we're doing. We're being obedient to the Lord. So we need to say that to people, right? "I don't mean to dishonor you as a person, but the Lord told me I had to do this. Therefore, I'm going to do that. No dishonor to you. I'm doing what the Lord told me." We don't do very well at that. And that's something the Lord really pointed out to me and really wanted me to make clear to you guys, is that that's the difference. We've got to point that out. We can't just do the Lord's, do what the Lord says and then say it to the rest of them, "Suck it up." Because that just pushes them away from us and from the Lord. What we got to do is we've got to explain ourselves. "I'm doing this because, see here in Matthew 28:4, this is what it says. See here in Ephesians, this is what it says. Therefore, I can't do that." If we do a better job like that, maybe there would be less hate towards us. It's an important point. I have no wrong before you. Okay, 23. "Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God." Why? Because he believed in his God. He showed honor to God, right? He honored God. He kept praying, he kept giving thanks, right? And therefore, God found no fault in him for what he had done. That's honor. That's an act of honor. Your life is on the line, and you're still doing something the Lord tells you. That's honoring God. And in this case, God favors Daniel and blesses him and keeps him safe. And later on, you see, he keeps moving up in ranks, right, and stuff. So there's a lot to the story of Daniel. Now, In 24, we start to see a change in the king as well. So we're seeing that the king already started doing some honoring stuff. But in 24, the king gave the command. And they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Did the Lord show favor to them?
No.
Them, their children, and their wives. So again, their actions affected other people's actions, lives, that had nothing to do with their actions. Going back to Jonah, right? Can you follow me? So those guys that petitioned the king and said that long place, their wives and children had nothing to do with that. They're being affected because of those people's actions. Our actions affect other people. And we got to remember that. So their children and wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones, doesn't sound fun, in pieces, before they ever came to the bottom of the den. So it happened fast. So the fact that Daniel was in there all night tells you something, right? Then King Darius wrote to all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. And that is important. Because we all love Jesus. We all love Jesus. Right? Who loves Jesus? Who's not scared to say, I love Jesus? I love Jesus, right? But a lot of times we can love Jesus and not fear the Lord. And fearing the Lord is important. It's important, and we don't like to admit that. A reverent fear of the Lord. He is the Almighty, the All-Powerful. He's the Judge, He's the Maker, He's everything. He's so powerful that if we look at Him, we disintegrate.
Jesus said, fear Him.
It's an important thing that we're missing. We love in this country to say, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Grace, 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 grace. True, 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 true. Fear the Lord is also true. For He is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. Amen. His kingdom will not be destroyed. And His dominion shall endure to the end. His kingdom shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. Who believes that? Well, sometimes. Sometimes. I just read a testimony, and it was about this person, and I can't remember the whole testimony, but anyways, I sent it to Matt. Anyways, it was powerful. And basically, it was a person who went up and said something like, you know, like you laid out like a fleece, right? Like, tell me, what would it take for you to trust in the Lord? To give your life over to the Lord? And the guy said to him, and he said, I would need a phone call from my mother. Remember this, Matt? I need a phone call from my mother and her to apologize to me or something like that, right? Is that what it was? Something like that. So anyways, and so the guy said a prayer right then and there, and he says, I pray right now, by the end of this prayer, by the end of this prayer, Lord. Now, he hadn't gotten a phone call in years or months, something like that, a long time. By the end of this prayer, this man will get a phone call from his mother, and it happened. And it happened. And I hesitate with that. I hesitate with doing something like that. Because what if it doesn't happen? That's what goes in my mind. What if it doesn't happen? How do I explain this to this guy? Right? Does anybody else feel like that sometimes?
But what if it does?
But what if it does? Thank you, Sue. But what if it does? How come that doesn't come into our minds? And then you see a powerful thing happen. His mother calls. She apologizes. They're reconnected. And he all of a sudden says, wow, you serve a living God. What if it does happen? So we have hesitations. We have holdbacks. And we need to overcome that stuff. We need to look at it a different way, like Sue said. What if it does happen? What kind of impact does that have? If it doesn't happen, is he any different than where he was? He already didn't believe. Right? Now, I don't think about that. Right? He already doesn't believe. If it doesn't happen, he still doesn't believe. But if it does, maybe something does happen. Crazy. He delivers and rescues. And he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So he prospered and reigned after. Not only was he saved, but he prospered. Now the fact that Daniel and Darius honored God and went on to reign during their lifetime in this world, that's encouraging and what we love to see, right? But there's even more important things to focus on by honoring God. By honoring God, we become closer to God. The closer we get to God, the more we get to know Him and His instructions. By knowing Him intimately, we get to know the person we are wanting to reunite with at the end of our lives. Finding out who He really is, not who we want Him to be. Knowing who He really is, not what we want Him to be. We can transpose our mind into what we want God to be. But what we should be doing is pursuing Him to know who He is. If I am pursuing someone to spend eternity with, I want to know the real person I want to be spending with, right? If you get married, don't you want to know that person, or do you want to know the facade that they just displayed to entice you? Which happens a lot, right? And what happens is then you get married and everything changes. And the facade goes away. And all of a sudden you start to see the real person. It happens.
Yeah.
It happens. But don't we want to know that person before we commit to them? Right? Don't we want to know that person? We want to know the real person. If I'm going to be spending eternity with somebody, I want to know the real person I'm spending eternity with. Not the person I think he is. Because when I get there and I find out who he is, that could be a wake-up call. Honoring God brings forth intimacy with God. And being intimate with God is everything in my eyes. Right? We're surrendering to His will. Whose will, right? That's the theme of the year, right? Surrendering to His will. Whose will are we surrendering to? Like a real person. Not the person in our mind. These are important things to think about. The Lord placed on me, the burden He placed on me. And He's placing it on you. Not because He wants to put you down, because He wants to be connected. He wants to be connected. He wants all of us. He doesn't want 50%, 25%, 90%. He doesn't even want 99%. He wants all of us. He gave us everything. He put us in a country that's so grand. He wants us. He wants us to be intimate with Him. And we should want to be intimate with Him. Dear Lord, we just thank You for this book that You gave us, Your written word, Your word that's filled with so much knowledge, that when we read it, You give us revelation. I pray that You give us personal revelation, revelation to share with people. I thank You for the example of Daniel and Darius, King Darius. I just thank You for showing us that faithfulness is so important. Honoring You is so important. That these discussion that we talked about today doesn't just go on the wayside. That it penetrates our minds and we keep thinking about it. We just love You and thank You. In Your name, amen.
Amen.